Good. Let's just pray before we get there. Father, we thank you so much for your book that you've given us, this book of 66 books. You've revealed things to us that we could never have found out without your revelation. You've shown us Jesus. You've done wonderful things for us in him, things that we would never have dreamed that God would do for us. And we pray now that you give us understanding, Lord. Give us conviction. Drive these things home into our hearts. Help us to see and know and trust and believe and follow the Lord Jesus. Lord, let this be a great time for us. Pray even for the children that they might understand what is said, that they might be able to tune in, that it might help them in school and at home and in every situation which they find themselves. I pray that for all of us, Lord, that you might really make this a rock-solid belief in our hearts and lives. Jesus, as Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So someone once said that the best news the world ever had came from a graveyard. And I was thinking that's pretty interesting at this time of year, isn't it? Considering we've just had Halloween, which is kind of full of ghosts and ghouls and graveyards and spooky things like that. The best news the world ever had came from a graveyard, although it didn't seem that way to the women in question in Mark 16. They were very spooked by this, freaked by this whole thing. What a weekend they had! I mean, come on, Good Friday, the trauma of Good Friday, the distress of Good Friday, and now this. It was some weekend that they went through. But is it true? We're saying in this church and churches across the world, we'll say Christ has died, Christ has risen. On the third day, he rose again. He's overcome death. Is it true? If it's not true, you don't have to bother with Christianity. I mean, as much as you might enjoy coming here to play games, to see your friends, and hopefully other things as well, ultimately, you really don't need to bother with Jesus or with Christianity if this is not true. If Jesus never rose from the dead, the Bible says there's no point in being a Christian. There's no faith, there's no forgiveness, there's no future. 1 Corinthians 15. None of those things matter if Jesus did not come back from the dead. But on the other hand, if it is true, if this stunning fact is true, this stunning belief is true, it is a game changer like no other. There is no truth like the resurrection of Jesus. It is what our faith is built upon, that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And there's nothing like it in any other religion, and there's nothing like it insofar as it is something that you can investigate. You can look into it. You really can't do that with religions in general. So you'll get a lot of atheists who will say religion is just a business of blind faith. You believe things for no particular reason. One famous philosopher, David will have heard a few others, called Bertrand Russell, said, faith is belief without evidence. So you believe it, there's absolutely no reason why you should believe it, there's no evidence for it. That's a very popular view of religion, and I'd say that's true on the whole of religion in general. Religions are beliefs without evidence. They're just blind faith. It's true, I think, of Hinduism. It's true of Buddhism. It's true of Islam. But in Christianity, you have a faith that you can investigate, that you can ask questions. It doesn't run away from questions. It doesn't run away from evidence. It doesn't run away from investigation. You can subject it to the most intense scrutiny. In fact, go ahead. Give it the best you've got. And see what comes up. And that makes it a unique faith. I think the marks of authenticity are all over this passage. When I say authenticity, I mean truth. The marks of truth. That this is something that really happened. That Jesus really rose again on the third day. And I want to... Sorry. I want to show you some of those indicators, some of those marks. The first is, and you may have heard this before, that it's women who are there first to hear the news and to share the news. Now, if you were making up this story, if it was basically just a story, in that time and that place, you wouldn't have women being first to get the news and to share the news. Because and Luke said this last week, the witness or the testimony of a woman was worth very little, really nothing in court. So you wouldn't use that if you were making it up. You wouldn't say the women were the first to see and to share it. You would say, for example, Peter and John were there first. That they were there. The tomb blasted open. You know, you'd say something like that. You might even say Joseph of Arimathea. Do you remember he turned up in the previous verses? So again, if you've got the book open, you'll be able to see that. It's in the previous verses, just before 16. There's a guy called Joseph of Arimathea who is a prominent member of the council. Well, that would go down well, wouldn't it? If he was the first guy to witness or to get the news, maybe to witness Jesus, you know, that would be a pretty powerful testimony going on there. What about, though, here's one I thought of. What about Pilate? What if? Aha. This is how Hollywood would do it. Pilate wakes up on Sunday morning. He looks in the mirror. He's washing his face or maybe shaving. And as he looks up into the mirror, there Jesus is standing behind him. You know the way they do it. Wouldn't that be great? If you're making up the story, wouldn't you have something like that? Be dramatic. And he cuts himself shaving because he sees Jesus. It'd be a dramatic moment. But here there are these women, and in the time and place, they weren't very significant. Now, that's wrong, of course, and the gospel has overturned that, as it does here. But that's the way it was then. You would not make women the first witnesses of the resurrection if you were making it up. It just wouldn't be very powerful. And they're not particularly brilliant women either, because do you notice they disobey the direct command, at least in the first place, to share the news. It's in verse 8. They're trembling, they're bewildered. It's not at all really the reaction you want. If you were making it up, you wouldn't put that in. You wouldn't make it go in that direction. Where is their faith? The women is a good indicator that this is true, that this has not been made up. Now, just let me hold on with that for a minute, on the women. You might say, some people have said this is quite a popular one, that the women went to the wrong tomb. So in their distress and in the half light, remember it's very early in the morning, the women get the wrong tomb. They go to the wrong tomb. Their minds are muddled and so on. But that doesn't wash. That doesn't work because, again, if you've got your book open, the very verse prior to chapter 16, so Mark 15:47, says that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. In other words, they saw the tomb where he was laid. And second, even if they did get the wrong tomb, don't you think that eventually, like the next day, they might get it right? I mean, if you leave your bike somewhere and you go looking for it, and at first you get the wrong one, or your car and the car, the classic one is, isn't it, go to Westfield, you can completely, because they've got these special machines now, but in the old days, let's put it that way, you put your car in the multi-story, you have no idea where you've left it, okay, so you go looking all over the place. If you go to the wrong one, first of all, do you then give up? Do you say, well, that's the end of that, I've lost it? No, you look again, don't you? So, ridiculous thought that they went to the wrong tomb and then they never. And would all three of them make the same mistake? So that one doesn't work. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. They knew where the tomb was. They'd seen it a couple of days previous. What about the spices? You notice they're bringing spices, aren't they? It's in verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 16, they're bringing spices to anoint Jesus' body. Why are they doing this?
Why are they bringing spices to anoint? Because they completely expect to find a dead Jesus. They completely expect to find a corpse, don't they? There is no thought in their mind that Jesus somehow might be alive.
There had been a great rush on Friday afternoon. You remember Jesus dies about 3 in the afternoon. The Sabbath begins at 6, about around 6 o'clock. So there's a big rush to get Jesus off the cross. Joseph has to get permission from Pilate to take the body down. And they just about get him into the tomb, but there's been no time to pay their respects. Now, when we pay respects, we send flowers, don't we? We give flowers. But in those days, they would anoint the body with spices. But there'd be no time for that. And now they're bringing spices first, as soon as possible, really, as soon as they possibly can. And they're doing that because they are totally expecting to find a corpse. They are totally expecting to find a corpse. Now, some people say that they imagined it all, that they imagined the resurrection. The big word is hallucinated. You know, they sort of saw things. But their minds are in no place to do anything like that. Remember, they've seen Jesus brutally crucified. And their minds are closed to anything but a dead Jesus. That's why they're bringing these spices to anoint him. They're not expecting to see a resurrection. Their minds are not ready to imagine, to make up, to hallucinate. And there's the stone. You see that their problem as they make their way in the half light to the tomb. It suddenly dawns on them. It's dawn, but it dawns on them that there's a real problem for them, a massive logistical problem. There's going to be a big stone in the way. What are they going to do about that? Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? Verse 3. They hadn't thought it through before. They'd bought the spices. Their hearts were ruling their heads. They'd been through all this trauma. And now they're thinking, how will we even get to the body of Jesus? It's behind a massive stone. Now here's a kind of an indication of the sort of thing that we're looking at. So you've got this huge stone. I don't know one. I've seen a figure about two tons heavy. We don't know how heavy it was, but it's a huge stone. It's going to be rolled down a small slope there. Do you see that? Kind of an incline into a groove. It's going to be impossible for the women to move, and they know it. That's why they say, who will roll the stone away for us? It's a huge problem. Everything had been so rushed, and now they just hadn't thought about this problem, this logistical problem. And again, it just reminds us that they have no expectation whatsoever but that he is dead. They don't expect the tomb to be open. They don't expect anything to have happened. Jesus has been buried on the Friday. He's behind the stone. He's a corpse. He's dead. Dead and buried. And that's all they expect. And so in verse 4, when they looked up, and that's interesting, isn't it? Verse 4, do you see that? When they looked up, they see something that in the first place actually makes them, I think, feel even worse. That's interesting, isn't it? I'll come back to that in a moment. When they looked up, verse 4, that's because their heads were down, right? Their heads were down. They're on their way in the half light to the tomb. Their heads are down in despair. The same thing is said of the two on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24. Their faces are downcast. They are in absolute despair. They're weeping their way to the tomb, I think, as we sang earlier. The distress of everything that had happened
And now, on top of that, there's this realization that they cannot show their last respects to Jesus. They can't anoint the body because the body is behind the big stone. Everything is getting worse. Everything is piling on worse and worse. And then as they approach, they see that as far as they're concerned, the tomb's been violated. It's been broken into. Tomb raiders. Tomb robbers. This is just the limit. This is too much. Isn't it interesting that when we think of the empty tomb, it's a very positive thing for us. It's a sign that Jesus is risen. But for them, at that time, it was just worse and worse and worse. Everything was getting worse. It was a sign that not only had they seen Jesus being crucified, slaughtered brutally, now someone's broken into the tomb. And I just wonder if there's a little teaching point on there. That as we see things, sometimes it feels like when it rains, it pours. Okay, so the washing machine goes wrong and then you've got a problem at school and this and that and the next thing. And then suddenly something comes on top of that again and everything seems to fall apart. It felt like that for them. But of course, what was happening was that a real corner was being turned. And the things that seemed to be getting worse and worse and worse was actually evidence, was actually God at work to turn things around. The empty tomb, it seemed to be just the icing on the cake of catastrophe for the women. But actually, it was the beginning of something wonderful, of much grace. I just put that out for you to think about. As we see things falling apart and going wrong, we do have the reassurance, don't we, that God is at work in these things to turn them for good as believers. All of these things just show us entirely that the women had no expectation. Even though Jesus had spoken about his resurrection, they had no expectation but that Jesus would be dead, that he'd be behind the stone. That they couldn't even get to him. With the spices, he was dead and buried. Okay, so there's no expectation whatsoever that Jesus is going to be alive. And then we have the words of the angel in verse 6. And these are at the very heart of the whole event. The open and empty tomb needs to be explained. They need to understand what's happened. I mean, a number of things could have happened. It could have been violated. There could have been a tomb raider involved. They need to know the meaning. And this young man, who we know from the other Gospels is an angel, most likely an angel at least, turns up to give the meaning. Angel, by the way, as you probably know, means messenger. That's what he's doing here. He's a messenger. He's come with a message to tell them what the meaning of this open and empty tomb is. He's an authoritative, heaven-sent messenger. He's not there to tell them off. He could have done that. They had all been poor disciples at the time of the crucifixion. They'd all let Jesus down. They'd betrayed him. But he comes with a message. He wants to tell them what's happened. Don't be alarmed, you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, he says, who was crucified, he has risen, he is not here. See the place where they laid him. Look again, he says, see the place where they laid him. See, take a look for yourselves. This is an evidence-based faith. Evidence-based faith, you can look into it. The women are told to take a look and see where they laid him. He's not there any longer. He's risen. And so I want to say to you again that unlike any other religion in the world, and I hesitate even to call Christianity a religion, but Christianity is different because you are entitled and you are encouraged to look into it. Look into it. Investigate it. You know, give it your best shot. We're not running away from the question, is it true? We need to know.
This is what we urge you to do. There are some very well-known examples of people who have set out to disprove the resurrection. But the more they've looked into it, and I've kind of felt this myself this week as I've looked into it again, the more it becomes clear to them that this is the only thing that could have happened. Why was the tomb empty? Why did the disciples suddenly turn up in Jerusalem a few days later proclaiming the resurrection, the very place where he'd been killed? Why was nobody able to produce the body and squash the Christian faith at its very birth? Nobody could. Nobody ever could. There are all kinds of huge reasons why the only thing that really makes sense of all of the things that happened around is that Jesus really rose again. He really came back from the dead. We invite you to take a look at that, to investigate the evidence. You can do that with Christianity. You can't do that with other religions. In fact, some religions say, don't touch it, leave it alone. They'll say, you're not being faithful, you're not being a good Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, whatever, if you look into it too far, if you ask too many questions. Don't ask questions. With Christianity, you can ask questions. You can probe, you can investigate, you can look into it. And you're told, if this is not true, if Jesus is not raised, then you can ignore him. You don't have to do anything about it. It's just a lie. But if it is true, that's a game changer. I love how the Lord seems to break the women in gently. He breaks them all in gently, pretty much. He doesn't sort of go for maximum impact with the resurrection. Hollywood would have done it different. Jesus appearing in a blaze of glory, perhaps with 10,000 angels, a lot of noise, a lot of light, a lot of commotion. Our God is a God who really doesn't go in for show in that way. But here we have just one angel, frightening for sure, but very gentle with them and very reassuring. Do you notice? Very reassuring with the women. Do not be alarmed. I've not come to hurt you. I've not come to reprove you. And there's no sort of immediate appearance of Jesus in the blaze of glory. There's nothing like that. There's just the words. You're just breaking them in gently. Isn't that a gracious thing to do? It's a terrifying thing. If you happen to know somebody who just died last week, and then there was a rumor that went round that this guy was walking down Bow Road, for example, wouldn't that freak you out a little bit? You know, if there was... I'm not talking zombies. Okay, this isn't zombie. I know we just had Halloween, but this isn't zombies. But if you heard a rumor that... Actually, I've seen that guy alive. That's what they say of Elvis, isn't it? But it would really freak you if it was somebody you knew and loved. I remember when my father died, I dreamt many times afterwards. I suppose this is where I process my grief, but... that he was still alive in different situations. But when I woke up, of course, I knew he wasn't. He wasn't really alive. I wouldn't see him. You know, I wouldn't see him in the kitchen when I went downstairs. I wouldn't see him on the street. But it would freak you out, wouldn't it? And it freaked them out. That's why they're trembling and bewildered. But just notice how God is very gentle and very gracious with them here. Because it was really terrifying for them. And what a weekend they'd had. So there's the words of the angels on the news and the message and the reaction. The reaction is, again, really something you wouldn't make up because it doesn't read very well. It doesn't make a very good story, does it? Because what we want is them to kind of burst into song and hallelujah. But it's kind of disappointing, trembling and bewildered. There it is in verse 8 in the book. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And what we find in the Gospels again and again, not only in Mark 16, but also in the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke and John, is that
All the disciples, the men and the women, particularly the men,
the women do much better than the men, but particularly the men,
they were all skeptics. That means they did not believe, they were slow to believe. They did not easily believe. They were not gullible. They were not gullible. We tend to think of people in the first century, oh, well, they were just gullible. They'd believe anything. I mean, they'd believe in the Loch Ness Monster and the fairies at the bottom of the garden and the Easter Bunny and, you know, all of that. And they were so used to miracles because there were always angels turning up. This is the only occasion in Mark's Gospel when an angel turns up. The only occasion. The Bible is not full of miracles. There are particular times in the Bible across a 1,500-year period where there are lots of miracles, but there were hundreds of years often where there were no miracles done. These were not gullible people. In fact, they were skeptics. They would not believe without very good evidence. And here it is again. You just don't get easy faith. You don't get immediate kind of sentimental sigh that we sang about Thomas. He would not trade the truth for sentimental sigh. He had to see Jesus for himself. He had to see the evidence. And Jesus comes to him with all the evidence he needs. Here I am, look. The marks on the hands and the side and the feet. They had faithless reactions again and again. They would not believe. The last person they expected to see alive again was Jesus. The last person. He was dead, well and truly dead, brutally slaughtered, dead and buried. He was history. It was over. The end of all our hopes. And you wouldn't put that if you were making it up. The Gospels do not make the disciples look good. Now remember, this is the Gospel of Mark, right? But we've said a few times that we happen to know that the Gospel of Mark came from Peter. Peter was the source. He was the one who was telling Mark, this happened and so on. Okay. The Gospel of Mark does not make Peter look very good. And I think if this was being made up, he would not have embarrassed himself so many times. It embarrasses all the disciples. They are not heroes. They are embarrassed again and again. Because they're skeptical, because they refuse to believe, because they betrayed Jesus, they let him down. If you're making it up, you don't write it that way. It doesn't sell Christianity very well. It's not good propaganda for the faith. It's not a good spin for the story. The Gospels are not spun. They don't spin the truth. It's not what you would write if you were making it up, nor is the ending. The kind of ending that you would want or expect. There's no happily ever after. It's left on a knife edge. And yet if you think about it a bit more deeply, it is completely natural. They are freaked out. They are spooked by this event. They've had a big weekend, an awful weekend. Friday had been terrifying enough, and now this. But the reaction and the ending, well, here's what one commentator says, how intensely natural and simple this is. It's kind of what you'd expect. Like I said, we would be freaked out. We would be spooked if there was a rumor going round that somebody you loved, who had just passed away, was alive and well, was out on the streets, could be seen, that the grave was empty. That would be spooky, wouldn't it? Really spooky. The grave was empty and they were out and about and there's a rumor going round. That would freak you out. And that's what we get here. But you wouldn't write it if it wasn't true. You would have a different ending. Something much more positive. You wouldn't leave it on that knife edge. The last words are, they were afraid. Now, of course, that's just the first reaction. It's not the end of the story. But what if it is true? So what if this resurrection is true? And what I'm saying to you is the more you look into it, the more you find that there's just no other way to explain all of these things that happened. The appearances of Jesus, the empty tomb, the preaching in Jerusalem just a few weeks later, no one able to produce the body. You can go into the conversion of Paul on the Damascus Road, and there's so many different strands of good evidence for the resurrection. And you can look at them, and you can examine them, you can work them out for yourself, and you can say, this isn't true, I don't have to bother with it, but if it is true, it is a game changer like no other. It's a life changer. It's a death changer. It's a life after death changer. A man has overcome death. He's well and truly destroyed it. The Bible says Jesus destroyed death. I love that. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Destroyed. You know, if you one thing to beat something, but you know, if you destroy it or abolish it, another word that's used, destroyed death. He didn't just beat it, he destroyed it. Well, what does it mean? Well, that would mean all kinds of things. It would mean, for example, death is not the end. Death doesn't have to be the end of all our hopes and dreams and the loss of all our loved ones. Death is not the end if Jesus has overcome it. It means that he is who he said he was. Because if he can keep that promise, if a man can say to you, I'll be killed and then 3 days later I'll rise again, and he keeps that promise, you're going to trust everything else he says, if he can keep that thing, if he can keep that promise, that prediction. He is the way and the truth and the life. You can trust everything he said and did. He has overcome death. Death has lost its sting. It is no longer to be feared. We no longer have to live in fear of death because of Jesus' resurrection. He is the Son of God, demonstrated with power. He is who he said he was. He is to be feared like the women feared him here, feared above everything else and everyone else. We should bow before him in worship and godly fear. It means that God does exist, doesn't it? If there's a resurrection, this is a supernatural event. God does exist, for sure. It means that if your hope is in him, you have a hope and a future. It means that there will be a judgment day. And Jesus will be the judge. It means there is a future resurrection. It means Jesus' sacrifice has been fully effective and completely successful because this man who died on the cross and was forsaken by God has been raised by God. You see, that's God's great big yes to Jesus. It's God's yes to Jesus with a big capital Y. Yes, this sacrifice does take away sin. Yes, this is my son. Yes, I will honor him. And so the resurrection says to us, Jesus' sacrifice really does take away all our sins, really does forgive us, really does bring us right into the presence of God, right into that most holy place, the Holy of Holies. You see, the meaning of the resurrection is wonderful. The significance. There is pardon for sin. There is strength for today. There is bright hope for tomorrow. Because Jesus rose from the dead. It's all true. It's all real. And you can look into it. You can investigate it. You can find out for yourself. It's a great game changer. And just as you look in the passage itself, you'll see, even beginning at this very early point, there is forgiveness for Peter and the other disciples. The angel says that Jesus will go ahead of them into Galilee. There you will see him. Just as he told you, Jesus is going to welcome them back. He's going to reconcile with them. They let him down so badly, but he paid a ransom for them, and now he prepares to welcome them back as his beloved friends. There is forgiveness and reconciliation for us too in the death of Jesus. Here it is. We see it with Peter and the disciples. We see the fear and awe of the risen Son of God. We've seen that before in the Gospel. We've seen that, haven't we, in the boat, in the storm, the fear and awe of Jesus. Above and beyond any other fear of demons or any other fearful things. It's a good thing to think about at Halloween.
that what you should fear more than anything is not ghosts and ghouls and devils and demons, but fear Jesus. Fear Jesus above and beyond. His power is so much greater.
He is so much more awesome than these other things. And we see also, don't we, the command to go and tell. Go tell, verse 7. It's time for this news to go far and wide, to go public. And we're living in the age where the good news is to be told out, to be broadcast, to be shared, to be... Let's do that. Let's be those who share the good news of Jesus.
Sorry, I've gone on rather long. We're almost there. Let me finish with this quote from C.S. Lewis. Jesus has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he's done so. So I invite you just to look into it. Understand that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you don't have to do anything about it. You can just ignore Jesus. But if it is true, and you can look into it, if it is true, it changes everything. It changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus into the world. We thank you for this wonderful truth that Christ has overcome death, that he has beaten the king of death and forced open that door that's been locked since the death of the first man. Everything is different because he has done so. Help us to see that. Help us to understand that. Help us to believe that. And Father, help us to see that it makes all the difference to our lives now and to our lives forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.